Well, over the last couple of weeks, if you haven't been here with us, I want to catch you up a little bit. But we've been in the midst of a series, and the whole goal is that we would move closer to reality. That's the title of our series. And what we're hoping is that as we look into God's Word, and as we kind of open up the Scriptures, and we take a look at what God has to say about some things, we recognize areas in our life where we may have kind of drifted a little, where we may have strayed in some way from the heart of the gospel, from the heart of what Jesus would want from us. And you know, the truth of it is that we don't ever drift in a Godward direction. We don't just happen upon great faith and upon, you know, difficult obedience. It's something that we have to fight against ultimately. We have to work toward and constantly be bringing ourselves back to the truth, which is Jesus Christ, who is revealed in His Word. And so this morning, This is one of those services, one of those messages, if you will, where I feel like God would like to bring us back a little bit closer to reality. That sometimes we can kind of become deceived. We can kind of, in some way, stop seeing things clearly. We lose sight of reality, kind of get caught up in our own bubble, if you will. And so this morning, I believe that God wants to bring us back. And ultimately, we've been in Isaiah chapter 58, and I think that's what God has been doing, was doing even through the prophet Isaiah. And as we read his words, I think they're very applicable today to look and to see how God was calling them back. And so if you would, I'm going to pray just briefly here, and then we're going to just dive in. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and Lord, it's a difficult message. Lord, it's one that it's convicting to me. It's been hard to prepare. And yet, God, this is your church. These are your people. I am your child. And so, Father, would you just make yourself known by your Spirit? May you speak to us, bring conviction, bring reproof. And God, I pray that as we leave here, we might better worship, better honor, and better glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't been here, I want to catch you up just a little, okay? We've been in this for a couple of weeks now. This is week number three, and we're about to hit kind of the big punchline, if you will. We're about to hit kind of the clear application of the passage. But if you haven't been here, you may not understand completely what's going on. So if you have your Bibles, look in Isaiah 58, and I'm going to catch you up just as briefly as I can. Here is what the prophet Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, who were God's chosen people. They were favored by God above all the other nations. God basically entered into a covenant relationship with him. I will be your God. You will be my people. But somewhere along the way, as I said before, they had kind of begun to drift, if you will. They'd kind of strayed from what the heart of what God had called them to. And the prophet Isaiah is going to speak, and God is going to call them back. So if you have your Bible, look in verse 1, and we're just going to do a quick recap. He says, "Cry loudly and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins." And so up front, Isaiah is making it clear that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, were living in sin. They've been transgressing. And yet, if you look at the things listed below there, you wouldn't generally think, oh yeah, that's awfully sinful. If you read it, most of this passage is related to fasting. Now, I don't know about you. Fasting is not something that just comes easily to me, right? If you can't tell. Yeah. It doesn't come easily to me. It's something that I have to work at. And honestly, if I ever fast, it is unto the Lord. I don't just, oops, I fasted today. You know, it's something that I have to really do. And that's what was going on with the nation of Israel. They were fasting. They were presenting their offerings. They were presenting worship before the Lord with their lifestyle. And the prophet Isaiah is calling it sin. And so in some way, we're going to see the nation of Israel had drifted from reality. In the midst of their zeal or whatever it may have been to worship God, somewhere they had begun to be deceived just a little bit at a time, and they drifted from the heart of God. They drifted away from what God required of them, and they were found in the midst of empty deeds. In verse 3, it's kind of begins to be revealed, the heart of the people in the midst of it. Now, fasting is where, and particularly in the Old Testament day, it's even more intense than what it would have been today. When they would fast, oftentimes, it wasn't just, I'm going to abstain from food and whatever. They would often put on sackcloth, which is kind of like a burlap. If you can just imagine, that would be incredibly comfortable, right? And they would put on burlap, and they would coat themselves oftentimes either on their head, and sometimes they would go so far as to coat their entire body with ashes. It was a day to be a day of humility and a day of humbling of themselves before the Lord their God. Oftentimes this would be on the Sabbath where they would cease. They wouldn't do any work, and they would stop and say, before our holy God, this is dedicated to you. This is worship. This is what we're doing unto God. And yet, if you read here in verse 3, here's what was really happening in the hearts of the people. Rather than being a fast that was dedicated to God, designed to honor and to glorify Him, in verse 3 we see they ask God, why have we fasted and you don't see? God, we're doing all this and it seems like you don't even appreciate what I'm doing for you. We're fasting. We're wearing sackcloth. We're putting ashes on ourselves. It goes on, we have humbled ourselves and you did not notice. And then here comes the answer, the word behold. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. To kind of translate the phrase a little more clearly, on the day of your fast, you're seeking after your own pleasure. And while on the outside they appear to be humbling themselves before God and seeking after Him and seeking to offer Him acceptable worship, they were really just pursuing their own pleasures, whatever it might have been that day. And it goes on here. On the day of their fast, they find their desire and they drive hard all their workers. Again, another translation there would have been, you oppress your workers. So on the day that we're supposed to cease, on the Sabbath day, when we're going to set aside time and fast before God, we're going to make our workers work doubly as hard because we're not there. And so again, it wasn't something they were offering to God to say, hey God, we're going to stop today. We're going to seek after you. We're going to offer this as worship to you. It was, tell you what, God, I'm going to go through these motions. We're going to fast a little bit. I'm going to put the sackcloth on and ashes and do all these things. But ultimately, I'm still going to mistreat my people. I'm going to work them harder. I'm going to pursue my own pleasure. Even if you read on down, it even says that they were striking one another with wicked fists. Now, just think about as an acceptable offering before God. Is that something that God desires? I mean, it seems very clear to us. And yet at the time, to oppress people, to strike people with wicked fists, to go and pursue your own desires in the name of God. They drifted from reality, and they weren't seeing things clearly. But we get to see the punchline. In verse 6 here today, we're going to see, what is it that God does require? What is acceptable worship before God? In verse 6, he says, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. So somewhere along the way, the nation of Israel, who had entered into this covenant relationship with God, and this was not some kind of cold, black and white type relationship. This was an intimate relationship where God said, I will be your God and you will be my people and you'll seek after me with all your heart and you will find me. And God was going to bless his people. He was going to enrich them and exalt them above all the nations. And yet somewhere they began to drift. And this relationship with God, where God was going to bless them, they did nothing to deserve it, where God was going to enrich them, again, with no merit, God was going to bless them. They began to walk away, slowly but surely, drifting from the heart of what God had called them to. Church, there's a message for us today. If there's a message for Emmanuel Baptist Church, the church in LaFleur County, the church in Oklahoma, the American church, I think it would be this one. And the question I think that we need to ponder, the question we need to ask ourselves, is a question that Isaiah posed to the people. Is what we're doing here, is the way that you're living your life, is this the fast that God desires? Is this worship that pleases Him? I want to tell you a story quickly about a guy named Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter was born in Southern Africa in the midst of the apartheid regimes, and basically he had his career as a photojournalist. And what he would do is he would go around and he would photograph these injustices, the oppression, killings, all types of things, and he kind of made a bit of a name for himself. And so this guy, Kevin Carter, is a photojournalist. He gets invited to go on a UN food distribution mission. And so, as a photojournalist, there was, mass starvation and famine in the area. He gets on the plane with the UN food distribution mission. They go out into the Sudan, where the famine was far beyond anything we've ever known. Literally thousands upon thousands of people are starving to death. And this mission is kind of hope for them, if you will. And so Kevin Carter is quick to jump in. He's ready to go with them. They land in the area and they begin to set up kind of their tents and their camp where they're going to give out the food. And Kevin Carter, of course, was brought along to take pictures, to kind of tell the story, to let people even in the West know what was happening in the Sudan. And as he travels not too far from the camp, he kind of becomes fixed on one little girl. And granted, there was starvation everywhere. There was hurt everywhere. But there was one little girl in particular who, when he first saw her, she was walking. But she was incredibly weak. And, it was noticeable that she really couldn't even walk. And over just a short time, she couldn't walk anymore. And she began to crawl. Crawling toward this food distribution center where there was food, there was water, there was hope. And as he continued to watch this little girl, she became so weak that she just couldn't crawl anymore. She couldn't move forward, not another inch. And he just kept watching and watching and just maybe replaying in his mind, all that he'd seen and the story of this girl. And he's looking for a great picture to take. And after just a little while of her not moving, a vulture lands in the background. You may have seen the picture. Go ahead and put it up if you will. And this vulture is there following this little girl, seemingly to wait on her to die, that he might have a meal. And Kevin Carter, as he kind of recounts the experience himself, he talked about seeing the vulture and watching the vulture there for about 20 minutes and wondering if it was going to try to come and to get the child or not. And as he watched, his heart was moved, and he snapped this picture. And he watched for about 20 minutes, actually, as this bird was there. And he wondered and asked himself, is this bird going to get the child or not? And ultimately, it was about time to go, and so Kevin Carter did what all caring people would do. He shooed the vulture away, went back to the camp, boarded the plane, and went home. As he returned home, he, of course, puts the photograph up for sale, and the New York Times caught wind of it, paid him a good sum of money for the picture. And they ran it in their weekend edition of their paper. And the question that, there were just calls and letters and emails that flooded in to the New York Times. And they were asking, what was the fate of the girl? What was the fate of the girl? Did he take care of her? And the only thing they could tell the people was that he said he'd shoot the vulture away. Well, the photo gained a lot of prominence, of course, being in the New York Times. And just a few months later, it won the Pulitzer Prize for feature photography. And Kevin Carter kind of gained some fame and prominence. He was actually added to a group of photojournalists. It was the top 200 in the world. And he was kind of honored. He said he would go out in public and people would ask for his autograph. People knew who he was. They knew his name. And after achieving this level of fame and success in his field, where he had been documenting the injustices and the hurts of the world, 2 months after he won the Pulitzer Prize, Kevin Carter drove to a river that he played near as a child. And there in his truck, he took his own life. And on the seat next to him was a note where he talked about how the joys of his life had all been erased by the amount of suffering that he had seen. You see, church, it seems like that the American church, perhaps even our own church, perhaps even myself, we've been content to shoo away vultures, but we failed to embrace the things that Jesus Christ himself embraced. We failed to give ourselves to the things that God gave himself to. And you see, the crazy thing about the people of Isaiah's day is they really thought that they were worshiping God when in reality, they were doing the exact opposite of what God wanted. What they were doing, he called sin. What they were doing was each and every week or whenever they were fasting, they were coming together to do something small before God to appease their consciences before Him. And then they just went out and lived their own lives however they wished. Kevin Carter, who started his life documenting the injustices, wanting to help, wanting to tell the story that people might come and take action, was content to shoo away a vulture instead of reaching down and helping this poor little girl. You've heard the stories before. You've seen the hurts before. But church, I believe that God wants to bring us a little closer to reality. You see, the truth of it is we do live in a bubble here. You know what? We look across the street and we compare ourselves to a neighbor who is, again, one of the top five richest people, or top 5% of the richest people of the world. When we look around us, we might see someone who's a little better off than we are, and we fail to recognize that we are the wealthiest people in the entire world, that God has given us so incredibly much. And then we show up on Sunday, we come here, we sing some songs, we praise Jesus with our lips, but I wonder if the prophet Isaiah, if he stood here today, he would say, is this the worship that God desires? That while we come and sit in this nice building and we listen to, you know, great music and speakers and we do this thing we call worship, is this the worship that God desires for us? I wonder if he might point out that we're ignoring the oppression that exists all around us. Let me read to you again, verses 6 and 7. He says, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Do you see what was happening? Even in the day of Isaiah, there were people of their own flesh, perhaps even their own blood relatives, that they, rather than engaging them, rather than looking at them and taking action and helping them, they would turn their heads, they would hide their eyes from the injustice and from the suffering. You see, I believe that the heart of God is for the hurting and the helpless and the hopeless and the widow and the fatherless. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, if you will, and just to see, this is the announcement that Jesus make as he launched his ministry in the book of Luke. This is when he's going to begin kind of his 3-year really active phase where he's healing people and he's raising the dead. As Jesus kind of announced his public ministry, here are his words. He's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 61. He walked into a synagogue in Nazareth, and as was customary, he just picked up a scroll and began to read from it. And that's not too remarkable, except for when you see what Jesus himself said. In John chapter 4, verses 14 through 21 is the whole passage, but here's what Jesus said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He anointed me to preach gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And again, up to this point, it's not that remarkable. The people in the audience, the scribes and the Pharisees who knew the law, who knew the prophets, who had read the scriptures, they probably read this before and they'd seen it before, but they did not understand all of the implications. But then in verse 21, Jesus brings this home and you see the heart of God expressed. The reason that God, who was reigning in heaven, who was in absolute paradise, who was all-powerful and all-knowing, who was the God who was worthy of all glory and honor and praise. The reason he stepped down out of heaven, out of absolute paradise and into a manger in a stable of filthy hay, and that's where he was born. The reason he came to earth and was born the son of a carpenter where he had to work hard. The reason that Jesus Christ came here to earth was to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. You see, sometimes in church life, we get so caught up with the rituals of doing our worship and our sacrifice and all the things that we do, we lose sight of what God has done on our behalf. We lose sight of that which pleases God. And the statement, the assertion that I want to make this morning is that true worship is when we do the things, when we invest our lives, and when we give our lives to the things that God gave his life to. And so, did Jesus give his life to produce worship services? Not really. Did Jesus give his life to raising his kids and making sure they were fantastic athletes and had the best of the best? Not hardly. Did he give his life to accumulating wealth and possessions and wonderful houses and a great retirement and all those things? Not at all. The reason Jesus came, and if we're followers of Christ, we're going to do as Jesus did. The reason Jesus came to his earth was to preach the gospel to the poor, to stand up for those who had no one to stand up for them, to help the hurting, to provide hope to people who had no hope. And so, church, I just wonder, if Isaiah stood before us, would he say, is this the worship that I desire? Is this the fast that I desire of you and of me? Would Isaiah say to us, this is true worship, to take up the cause of the oppressed, to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor into your home? Here's the thing. Jesus tells a story in Scripture about a man who was in a huge amount of debt. And the debt's about to be called due, and his master, who had given him the debt, the lender, calls him in, and the man just throws himself at the lender's feet, and he says, have mercy on me. I can't pay the debt. I can't do it. And that lender looked on him with compassion. He said, your debt's forgiven. And that man who had been forgiven, he goes home, but along the way, he runs into a guy who owed him some money. And rather than extending that same mercy, rather than extending that same grace to the person that owed him money, he had him imprisoned. You know what we do sometimes? You know, there was a time where we were spiritually pretty poor. We were impoverished. We were walking around in darkness. We were blind. We were poor. Scriptures say that we were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And our God, the God whom we rebelled against, the God who we have betrayed, the God who we had sinned against, looked down from heaven and looked on us with compassion. And he acted on our behalf. I believe that true worship happens when we give our life to the things that Jesus gave his life for. It's when we take up the cause of the fatherless, of the widow, of the hurting, of the oppressed. See, church, once Jesus Christ has saved you, he didn't just save you from sin. He didn't just save you from hell. He saved you for himself and ultimately to carry forth his purposes on this earth. The scriptures tell us that we were created to do good works. We weren't created to build beautiful houses up on the hill. We weren't created to drive really, really expensive cars. We weren't created to live in luxury every day of our life. God created us to make a difference, to be a light here on this earth. And Jesus said when he left this earth, he said, greater things will you do than even I have done. And so my question for you, are you just shooing vultures with your worship? Are you just trying to appease your conscience before God as you come here? Just kind of shoo the vultures, throw a little money in the offering plate, and then walk away? Or are you giving your life to the things that God gave himself for? Are you that unthankful and ungrateful servant whose master had forgiven him much, but he wouldn't forgive others? Whose master had extended the hand of forgiveness of his debt, but he wouldn't extend that same forgiveness to other people? See, church, I believe that God wants to call us back this morning a little closer to what reality is. And the reality is there are millions of people, just like that little girl today, many of them in the Horn of Africa, who are starving to death while we drive our fancy cars. I'm going to go home today to a house that could fit three families in. It's going to be 70 degrees and nice and cool. I'm going to have a wonderful lunch. And I'm going to figuratively hide my face from those people. And truth of it is this has been an incredibly hard message for me to prepare. I've struggled with this probably as much as any sermon I've struggled with since I've been here. And the reason is because it's one that it just punches me right in the face. It's one where God has really just had to work in my own heart. And I've had to really reevaluate much of my own life and say, who am I living for? Is it me? Is it for me and my own? Or is it for other people? Am I living for the things that Jesus lived for? And the answer to that, just in confession, is no. I struggled as I studied and tried to come up with something that was a little bit more palatable, if you will. I was up here, you know, most of the day on Friday and then some even yesterday, and just wrestling with this message and saying, God, what is it that, you know, I can present here? And honestly, I thought this might come across as terribly harsh and not loving, but the truth of it is this is me preaching for you and to myself as much as I would preach to you. Church, have we been content just to shoo vultures, but never really get our hands dirty and give ourselves to the cause of those who are hurting? Or have we really been faithful and given ourselves to the things that Jesus gave himself for? I noticed in your seat, there's a card there. Do you know that in this very church, there are boys, young boys and girls who don't have mothers and fathers? And we have a children's ministry, and sometimes it's nice to show up and help out a little bit, but we have a children's ministry, and you know what? They need some help to invest in those kids. And I'm not talking about just giving a little bit of money or going back there and smiling, but to invest your life in a kid. You know, Carl has high school boys that they desperately need people to invest in them. Are you going to show up and just shoo vultures? Or will you choose to invest your life in people that need you? Give your life for the things that Jesus gave his life for. In the Horn of Africa, there are literally thousands upon thousands of people starving. And you can go to lunch today and pretend like it doesn't exist, or you can choose to get involved and act on their behalf. You can choose to set free the oppressed. Around our world, there's a million causes I could highlight. Probably every person in this room that works with a young person could tell you of a story of someone in need. You know the posture of Jesus? Do you know what Jesus did when he looked down from heaven and saw us harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? When he saw that Satan had come here to steal, to kill, and destroy, do you know what Jesus did? The same thing I did with my son. A few weeks ago on vacation, we were in Florida, and my grandmother rented us this pontoon boat. So we went way out into the bay, and it was just this beautiful, wide-open area where the water was about a foot deep. I mean, for, you know, a really big open area, and there were no waves. And so for the first time, I got to let my son down to play. You know, the waves kind of knocked him down, and the salt water was gross, and he really didn't enjoy the water all that much. But in this place, the water was really shallow and warm, and there were no waves. It was still, and just really consistent bottom, you know, just really flat and shallow. And so he's playing, and we're going around and we're looking at shells and crabs and doing all the things, you know, and Logan and I kind of went out away from the group a little bit. And as we kind of came back with our family, I was showing my wife something that I had found. And I was really interested in it. I don't remember what it was at this point. And she was looking and probably being nice and acting like she cared as well. But I was really intense and telling her a story. And I hear something kind of just, and I don't hear it real well. And I think my dad either yelled my name or he yelled Logan's name. And I turned, and about 20 feet from me was my son's hat. And my son, as my son seems to always be able to do, found the one hole in this whole beach. And I saw his hat because he was under it. And I could see his little hands beginning to kind of break the surface of the water. And he's struggling, and he's never swam before in his life. So, of course, he doesn't know what to do. And as I turned and I saw that with everything that was in me, I just fought the whole way there, just rushed with everything that I have, gave everything that I have to go and to rescue my son. And as I picked him up, I kind of patted him on the back. And he said the words that were so reassuring. He said, "I'm okay, Dad. Do you know that Jesus did that for you and he did that for me? And then he's commissioned you and I to do the same on behalf of other people. Jesus came here to be the servant of everyone, to lay down his life that we might live. And he's asking you to do the same." So the final question I'll ask you today, are you content with shooing vultures? Or will you give your life to that which Jesus gave his life for? Let's pray.